Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again, O Lord, today, a fine weather, and we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to gather together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom thou hast given, O Lord, for the propitiation of our sin, for the redemption, O Lord, of mankind. And we thank you, Lord, by this wonderful name of our Savior and our Lord, that we could gather together, Father, to be able to sit under thy feet and to learn of you. We ask for your presence now, Lord, to be with us. Break down the word of life to us, Lord, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let us go to the book of Mark. Now we are finished with the book of John in chapter 4. Let's go, John. Anyway, just to pick up where we left off, so. Alright. So last week we were finished with the book of John, and we stopped at John chapter 3, the last verse 36. But I want to say this again, and I want to give you a little more awareness. Yesterday I did a little further study, and I was very positive. You know, something that I have studied many years ago, that I told you last week, that verse 13 onwards to verse 21, they are not the words of Jesus Christ. Alright, so if you have red letter words, which are supposed to be spoken by Jesus, these are not. These were the words of John the Beloved, who put it in. So it is, he reads them. And I say this because if you notice one thing, if you were to read this passage here, and you compare how Jesus speaks, you realize it's quite a lot different. When Jesus said about believing in him, is he that believe in me shall not perish, and so on. He that believe in me have eternal life. He that believe in me. You find that many verses in scripture. But here it is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him. Whenever Jesus speak about himself, he speak, if you believe in me, believe thou this and all this. So that's the word of Jesus. So this is actually the word of John. So Jesus talking to Deacon Nimus will actually have ended in verse 12. And then the rest from verse 13 onward is Hebrewism. And John, the Beloved, wrote about who Jesus really was. Okay, that's something for you to think about. After he had spoken to Nicodemus, we have that John the Baptist testified of Jesus Christ in the last part of John chapter 3. And those men that were complaining about, you know, that Jesus Christ baptized on the other side of the River Jordan. Now let's look at the map here, just so that you are familiarized with it. Now, this is Bethlehem here. Okay, Jerusalem, about 6 kilometers away. Bethany is here, but this is not the Bethany most of the time you read about. Bethany over on the other side, of the River Jordan. So this is Bethany. Or another name that is commonly known is Bethabara. But I don't know why, as I said this before, is the Bible should put the word Bethabara most of the time. But so when Bethany is referred to, most of the time it's referring to this Bethany. This is the River Jordan. Okay, now where was Jesus Christ baptized? Many of you probably say, oh, River Jordan, but which part of River Jordan? River Jordan is a pretty long river. Okay, where Jesus was baptized is around here, Bethany, when John was here baptizing. Okay, now if you go up, this is Samaria here, as you can see. Alright, now up, this is the area now we're talking about when John was baptizing here, and ended near Salim. Now, John moved all over the whole of this country of Judea and Samaria. He is a he was a prophet, and you know, he has to go out there proclaiming the gospel. Alright? And then this is Capernaum. Here is Nazareth. Nazareth is where Jesus was raised up. Remember this. He was born in Bethlehem, raised up in Nazareth. Nazareth, and this whole place is Galilee. Right? Capernaum is later on where he went and most of the time spent with Peter, the apostle. And then over here is over this part, over this side, this is still River Jordan up here. But over here is Bethsaida, this is a familiar way. Okay. Alright, so with this map in mind, let us look at the Bible here now. As you can see that when in last chapter of, the chapter of John 3, John chapter 3 there is, after the record of Jesus having a conversation or discord with Nicodemus, the Bible record in verse 22 onward, that after this thing came Jesus and disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing. So now remember this, where was Jesus Christ at this time? He was in Judea. Where was Judea? Down south, right? Okay, you don't remember, okay, this is where Judea is. This is where Judea is. So Jesus Christ was in this area somewhere. Okay, but John was up here. Okay, in Anon of Salim, baptizing. And it was while John was baptizing there, that there were some men that came along, as you find in verse 26, and he came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, that is Master, he that was with you beyond Jordan, okay, be over the other side, to whom thou bear witness, and behold, he the same baptized, and all men come to him. So now with this in mind, you know where Jesus was and where John was. So don't get confused as you read the Bible. Sometimes we don't think about the location where Jesus was and where John was. Okay? So with that I'm already finished. Let's just go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now we are going on the synopsis, right? So we are going on the sequence of the journey of Jesus Christ in his ministry. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So now, here we have in verse 40, after that John was put in prison, then Jesus Christ came into Galilee. That is from the south when he was in Judea, right? He came up north to Galilee and began to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now let me just fill you with some information. Now remember one thing, that when you read the scripture, sometimes you look like the Bible is written, I said many times, it's written in sequence. They are not necessarily all written in sequence. But sometimes there is interjection, Hebraism, alright, interjection into between two events. So now if you look at Matthew chapter 3, and if you look at verse 12 to 17. Now I do not know whether your Bible, sometime when you buy a certain Bible, the person who lay out this Bible to print it, to publish it, they call it study Bible, annotated Bible, whatever it is. And Bible, it's expensive Bible it is, that is to say Bible that have commentary or helps. They will try to, in what they think is to be a certain event or a new paragraph to be separated from the rest or break off from another passage of the whole chapter. So in this case of my Bible here is that verse 11, after verse 11 begin verse 12 with a subtitle, they say Jesus begin his ministry. So I know that some of your Bible probably have something else, subtitle on it. Okay, but if you buy a cheap Bible, no, you don't have that. It just on the whole print through all the way. Okay, that is the way the Bible was written. So today we have new Bible, which of course, study Bible and all this, they put all this to help you, which actually sometimes causes a lot of confusion. So if you were to read this, now in verse 11 and above, we realize if Jesus was tempted after he fasted 40 days, right? And then in verse 11 it says, that is Matthew 3. Or Matthew chapter 4. Verse 11 said, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Right. And then the next verse, verse 12, Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Correct? Now, if you want to read like this, you think that immediately after he was tempted, after his fasting, and then tempted by the devil, and then after the devil had left him, he went up to Galilee upon hearing that John was cast in prison, right? But that is not the case, because the whole four gospels of in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four gospels, they each of them present Christ differently, as I said. Matthew presents Christ as king, right? Luke presents Christ as a man. Is that right? Matthew, Mark, and Mark represent him as an ox. Luke represents him as a man. And then John represents him as divine, as deity. So they write what they need to write, to record. So sometimes there is such a break by verse 11 to 12. This gap is actually there. The number of months have probably passed already. You understand that? So it's not a continually. After he was tempted, and then the devil left him, then heard that John was in prison, he went up now. Correct? You understand that? It is not. So, when you read verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, let us read on like this. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast of the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light sprang up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right. So now, if we were, now we know that verse 14 is quoting the Old Testament. So that is to say now, verse 11 jumps to verse 17. That is, upon hearing that John the Baptist was cast into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee. From that time on, right, Jesus began to preach. Is that right? That is probably what you would think. Now the problem with it is not what it is. I can prove to you that when we look into the Bible, again, you must understand Hebrewism or a break somewhere or a thought injected into it. Okay? Now, this is how your Bible should be. Again, I told you many times how you read the Bible, how to connect the Bible. Okay? Because sometimes you have interjection into it between paragraphs or thoughts. So this is what it should be. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angel came and ministered unto him. From that time, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. That is why you should continue down to that point. Verse 12 to 16 is the interjection in between. And that's why a lot of people get confused. Why? Very simple. If you look at this event compared to all the other gospels, you realize Jesus has already done some preaching already. Okay? Secondly, if you look at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ hearing John's death that he went up to Galilee and preached this gospel. Because the gospel that he preached when after he was tempted was a different gospel, like slightly, we will say, in as dispensation is concerned, not that there were different gospels, but the approach to the gospel was entirely different. Okay, now, go to Mark again. You look at Mark. Go to Mark chapter 1. Now we are learning, this is a lesson. I mean, this is not a preaching session. This is a teaching session. Alright, how to look into scripture, how to really carefully examine it. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Okay, now this is actually the correct event. After he was in Judea, John was up there in the north, right, near Galilee. And Jesus was in Judea. When after he heard that John was cast in prison, then he went out there. And he went up and listened to what the Bible says here. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What do you read there? come for an exam in scripture. Now what? You're all student of the Bible, right? Okay, you're all student of the Bible, so you're learning. So what? How does Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 his statement? He says here, from that time Jesus began to preach. Now from that time, from what time? From the time after that he was tempted and the devil left him, right? Then he began to preach. Not from the time when John was cast in prison. The thing tells you the fact. You got it? From verse 11 to verse 17 should be a connection. Because he says in verse 10, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you see the difference? One here is the kingdom of heaven. The other is the kingdom of God. Now if you don't differentiate between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, then you have a problem. When John was preaching, he always preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, after he was tempted and the devil left him, he went out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's always the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Until John was in prison, then John would never be able to preach anymore. Now Christ is projected forth. And then he claimed, and he began to proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he began to proclaim the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a phrase or word that is opposed to the kingdom of earth. Kingdom of earth is the kingdom of man. Earthly kingdom, the kingdom of man. You understand? Every kingdom on this earth, they are all kingdoms of man. You get it? Like Kublai Khan's kingdom and the great dynasty of China, you know, Mao Zedong's kingdom, the kingdom of the Tsars, all these are the kingdom of the earth. But the kingdom of heaven is a heavenly realm. It's a dispensation. So from the time that we will say, okay, after the flood, we have the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Nimrod, and so on and so down, as you can see, after empire, right? There were all this dispensation of the kingdom of the earth. But when Jesus and John and Jesus came in, then they began to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is that dispensation where God is going to work out His presence on the earth. That is why it means the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After John was cast into prison, then Jesus began to preach, now the kingdom of God, alright, is come. Why? Because now Christ is going to present Himself. The time has come for Him. Remember, everything that God, He has a time. God is never early. He is never late. Okay? So, there is always, when the fullness of time is come, He will do this and that, and so forth. So now Christ began to preach about the kingdom of God. Because now He's going to present Himself, alright, as the King. And you know that in order that there is a kingdom of God, there must be a king. You understand that, isn't it? And now that is when the presence, Jesus already went out and preached after John was in prison. He was actually projecting who he was now. At that time when he was in Canaan, turning the water to wine, his time was not yet as fully come to do what he's supposed to do. So time will come as it progresses. You understand that? Alright, for you to understand that now. Let us examine a few verses of scripture now. And so that you have an understanding, let us look at Matthew 3:2. Alright, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. You see here, in verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see that? It's the kingdom of heaven. And if we want to go look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know who is preaching this now? It's Christ already began his ministry. So now he's talking about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven anymore. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 28, Matthew 12:28. Now you come to the church, you bring a Bible and you start turning to it. All right. But if I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come already upon you. Because the presence of the Spirit of Almighty God, it shows the presence of the kingdom of God being on the earth. Alright? Doing His work. Now, a kingdom doesn't necessarily mean that you can see with your eyes. Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You are part and parcel of that kingdom of God. Is that right? Isn't it? The Spirit of God is the one, is the King. To say the Spirit of Christ is the King that works within, or Spirit of God is one that works to bring about that kingdom. You understand that? Huh? Got it? The kingdom of God is within you. It is what the Spirit of God is to bring about that kingdom. So after John was cast in prison, Jesus Christ began to bring that gospel into reality. And let us go 19 verse 24 again. You can see chapter 19 verse 24. Now I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Yes? Now for those people who are not aware, what is the eye of the needle? It was the eye of the needle, not the needle that you would do for sewing. Huh? That is ridiculous. He's talking about it is difficult, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know how big a camel is? And the eye of a needle. Even for you to put a shoe lace to the eye of the needle is still impossible. Not talking about the camel going through the eye. He's not talking about this eye, he's talking about the door. In any city, there is always gates. But there will always have a main gate. That when the sun set, the gate will close, but as the gate closed, one of the panel of this big gate, or of the door, of the gates, there is actually a small little door where man can only go through, but a camel would not be able to go through. Because he wouldn't have the camel go through, he had to lean down and can't even move through, because it's only fit for the size of a man. Or a fat man, we'll say, but a camel cannot go through. That's what I mean by the eye of the needle. So don't think about the eye of the needle. Okay? So now you see the word kingdom down. Let's go to another one in chapter 21, verse 31. Chapter 21, verse 31. So just to show you that after that time when Jesus heard that John was in prison, then he began to preach about the kingdom of God. Alright, 21, 31. One of them twain did the will of his father. They say unto him, the first, you say unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see that? Alright, so that's, you can tell the difference. So what we have here today, we are living in the last of the church age. Last of the seven church ages. So, from the beginning of the first church age, in which started in 52 AD, until now, this realm is the kingdom of heaven. This dispensation of 2,000 years or so is known as the kingdom of heaven. Heaven means, you know, heaven is a space. This is the heaven, the first heaven. Okay, so when heaven is always talking about the space, the heavenly thing. So you have this 2,000 years. But within this kingdom of heaven is where you find the kingdom of God. And so we are the kingdom of God. Alright? We are living in the last part. The kingdom of God is now in the last part of the kingdom of heaven. Is it clear to you? Alright. Okay. Well, let's go to Luke. I just want to refer to some of these verses. So, Luke chapter 4. And verse 14 here. And Jesus retained the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region. So, if you look again in this chapter of Luke 4, verse 13, verse 14 is not a continuation, direct continuation with verse 13. There is a gap between verse 13 and verse 14. Right? Because in verse 1 to verse 13 is about Christ's temptation. Remember? Just the same as we find in Matthew. All right? So verse 14 is telling that after John was cast into prison, Jesus returned back to Galilee. Okay? So that is where we find in John chapter 4. Now, let us continue in John chapter 4. Now, as Jesus returned back, remember in the Bible where it said after John was cast in prison, he went back to Galilee. So now, where was he? He was down in Judea. I hope you all remember your location. He was down in Judea. Okay? He's going up to Galilee. So, when he goes up to Galilee, that's what we find in chapter 4 of John. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay, now this is where now, after John was in prison, he went up to Galilee. And he says here, he must needs go through Samaria. Now he could have gone up to Galilee on the western side, or on the eastern side of Jordan, right? But he needs to go through Samaria. Because there was a need for him to go there, obviously. And we know that it was the Father who showed it to him. So he needed to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Okay, look at the map so that you know where Samaria is. Now here is where Sychar is, down here. That is Jacob's well, right here. This whole area, okay, is Gerizim Mountain. There's a lot of mountain ranges here, known as Gerizim. Sychar is here. Now, Jacob's well is here. That's the parcel of land that God gave to Jacob. So he needed to go to Samaria, and then he come to this place. And so when he came to the city of Samaria, and which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of land, ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. 6 hours is what time? Have you forgotten? 12, noon. They don't begin in midnight. Remember, the Jew counted from 6 p.m., 6 a.m., 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Evening, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Morning, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So the 6 hour is noontime. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me it to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, that's King James Version. Meat don't mean meat. Meat means food. Alright, this is King James translation. Then, I don't know, maybe the time of King James, the people just love meat. So they use meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jew have no dealing with the Samaritan. Now how true that really is. Okay, for that answer, for that something, we need to go to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Who were these Samaritans? Alright, chapter 17, verse 24. Alright, so this is a time when the Samaria fell to the king of Babylon. So what did their land was, of course, you know, they took the children of Israel into captivity. So in the land now, the king of Babylon went out there to all the different other countries and take all different races of people and brought them down to Samaria and asked them to leave there. So what we have, aliens, from all the different countries went down there to live. So you have 17 verse 24. It says here, and the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria, not the king of Babylon, that was the south. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kutha, and from Abba, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the city thereof. So you got all these Gentiles that live there. Then over time, the people began to mix. Even so much so that some of the children of the priests even married these Samaritans. And one of them is, if you go look into Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 28. You see here, it says, and one of the sons of Joada, the son of Elash, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sambalat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from him. Who is Sambalat? Sambalat, Tobiah, all these are troublemakers. When the children of Israel came down, alright, under Cyrus' decree to build the city and the wall, they were the ones that caused the trouble. Because of them, a lot of trouble. Sambalat was actually believed to be a Moabite, but whose descendant came from Babylon. So he was a half-half thing, you know. So you have all this mixture between the Gentiles and the Jew, so they are known as Samaritans. So actually, Samaritan is the name given to anybody who lived there in Samaria. But many of those people who live in Samaria are actually not pure Jew, because they were totally highly mixed, so they were called Samaritans. And that's just why the woman told Jesus, you have nothing in common with us. You know? But we live in this mountain, this is the well of Jacob that God gave to our forefathers. Because they were able to say, because they are half Jew, mixed blood, so they trace and say, oh, we still belong to Jacob, and Jacob is our forefather. And this is the mountain which God gave to Jacob. And this is the well that Jacob built, that God gave him. Right? To find out, you go to Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joshua, of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem, in a parcel of land or ground, which Jacob bought of the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Okay? So the land belongs to them. They were there in Shechem all this year, living there in Samaria. And so the woman said to Jesus, you know, you and I have no common dealing. And Jesus answered in verse 10 of John chapter 4, and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou then hast thou that living water? Very similar. That's why sometimes when you talk about spiritual things, common sinner, natural man, physical man, con or whatever you may be, we're all born in sin. And you know, if a person is not spiritual, no matter what, person talk about the heaven and God and all these heavenly things, spiritual things, they will not understand. Just like Nicodemus. Jesus said he must be born again. He's thinking about physical things. And when Jesus talk about water, you ask me water, you know, and the living water, she's thinking about literal water. So that's the mind of sinners or kind of people. And that's important for us to understand that once you become Christian, once you become born again, we possess the Holy Spirit. We should have a thirst for righteousness. We should have a thirst for the Word of God. You understand? So that we can understand and learn what God is telling us or want us to know. If we don't take an interest in the Word of God, we will know what's going to come in the future for us. How God is going to speak to us, how God is going to work. So we should not be as though they will be caught unaware, you know. The Bible says, yeah, Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. And truly, a lot of people say, yeah, he's coming as a thief now for the people of the world, but he's not coming in the night for the children of light. That is so true. But then, when you talk about the children of light, we have a lot of Christians, they are not really Christians, they walk around like zombies. They know nothing about what the Bible says, nothing about what Jesus is saying, or nothing about what God wants us to know. You know. So God is giving us information. God is giving us knowledge, revelation. And that's why Paul tells us that we need to go from glory to glory. We need to press onto the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not an easy road that we're traveling to go on. For many are the thorns on the way, as the song said, we know. You see. So we need to move away, take away the carnal mind. You know, I was watching this docu-drama about Dan Millman. He was the American's gymnastic champion in the last Olympic, I think. Not this last, before that. 2004. And you know, he wanted to be the best. But each time when he was on the Roman ring, he wanted to achieve the impossible. But each time when he do it, he fell on his face. You know, and he wrote a book, how did he overcome this? It was because his mind was not, yes, the person told him was that you have a lot of garbage in your head. You'll have a lot of garbage in your head. You see, enough here. So when he went up there, he tried to do the impossible which he wanted to achieve, but he was not able to because he was always thinking some other thing, or he was thinking about the negative thing. You see, finally he realized, you've got to clear all your garbage. And the same thing, many of us come to church, we sit in the church with a lot of garbage in our head. Even when I'm speaking here, many of your mind are flying here and there, flying here and there. Is that not true? 99% of it is true. Either you go to sleep, or you sit down and plug your chin and all this, and fiddle with this and that, and your mind wanders somewhere else. True. When you want to pray, all I can tell you is, I mean, I experienced this, what I know. I'm not just talking about anyone, I'm guilty of it. But what are we going to do about it? What we want to pray? And I didn't remember and you go to bed. And that's everything is over. I mean, how do you expect God to answer your prayer? You understand? People have ever talked about fervent prayer. Isn't it? Not, you know what? Okay. Amen. There's things like that. You know, you just take it for granted. I mean, God knows everything, but God is wanting to see your attitude. Sure. You think of, don't you realize, isn't it? He says this is our attitude. All these are important. We don't really think about it. So clear your garbage out from your head. When you come to church and worship God, take away all the garbage. Come here, Lord, I'm coming here to worship you. Come here to learn of you. And it's true. Fight that the spirit of sleepiness. Fight the spirit of flying towards and all the things start coming around. Huh? If you're worried that maybe you left your home this morning, or you are boiling some chicken soup and you forgot to turn the stove off. Maybe did I turn it off? And you start seeing that, you start wondering about all that, then you better go home and study it out and come back. And keep on thinking about this, thing about that, you know, your mind is not absorbing, you know, the Word of God, not worshipping the Word of the Lord. At the same time, the chicken soup is boiling at home. And so here, you go home empty with the word, without the Word of God. And when you go home, the pot is empty of all the chicken. It's all burnt. So, you have to save one of them. You know, so sometimes it is so true, you know, clear your mind off of all these things and come to the Lord. So, you see, you are spiritual people, think about spiritual things. But the woman, well, no, religious as you could be, you won't be able to see the spiritual thing. So, And as he asked Jesus Christ, verse 2, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now this is where the problem is with many religious people. They attached themselves to a place or to a figure. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Huh? You understand? Just like people say, you think you are greater than William Branham? Or you think you're greater than Moses? Right? You know. So they always attach themselves to somebody or a place. And Jesus answered to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. And you know, sometimes Jesus just a simple statement, you know, make people think. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living, of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh my. I give the water which shall be in you like a well springing for living water to eternal life. Think about that. A water that when you take it, it will be in you. It will spring out, you know, continual flow of water to eternal life. Wow. God gave us, Jesus gave us this dream, and it just keeps on bubbling as a fountain that never stops. Think about this. Everybody will want it, isn't it? If you know what it is all about. Then the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. You know, give me this water, I don't have to come here and draw water. So, you see, the system don't get it. Huh? You know, so one is a spiritual thing, the other one is a natural thing. Natural water, you still thirst, no matter how much you drink, you still thirst. But the spiritual water, you won't thirst again. Jesus said unto her, go and call thy husband and come back. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, aha, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you have five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that you said truly. Wow, the woman was shocked. God told a stranger here, go and call your husband. The woman said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you have five, and the one you're living with is not your husband. The woman was shocked. How did Jesus know about these things? And that's the one that the thing here is one of the signs of the Messiah. To know the secrets of man's heart. Jesus looked at Nathaniel, right? So, and here's a man that no guile. How did you know me? Oh, before you came here, you know, before Philip found you, you were under the fig tree. And here was a woman who was a complete stranger to Jesus. Jesus knows everything about her life. This is the Son of Messiah, which we study later on, that Jesus said, it will return back. Jesus told the disciples that you want to see this again, you will not see. But in the end, as it was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the day of Noah, and it was in the day of Lot, this sign will return. And we saw it in this generation, in the life of William Branham. The very sign that Jesus promised will return. And it was manifest to us. And the whole world bypassed it. And you know what this Jewish man wrote in his book called Renaissance? The Christianity and Renaissance or something like that. He is selling it on the internet, you know. And he had a little Jew, and he was saying this in a paragraph. He said, America did not recognize the time. There was this man, William Branham, walking in their land. They have failed to see the significance of this man being sent by God. He was a Jew. And the whole denominational world did not even know who William Branham was. They thought he was a prophet, he was a quack, and this and that. They said all kinds of things. All signs and wonders, they are given for a purpose. And question is whether you recognize what they are. You see. Do you see the sign of what's happening right now in Egypt? What's out there in this Arabic world? Do you You see the signs of what's happening all around the world, this flooding, this cyclone. Look at Australia, been the worst hit for the, well, what do you say, for the 100 years, for the last century. Huh? Volcanoes are spilling its hot ashes, the lava, and all that. The oceans are raging. The atmosphere are stirring and blowing, you know. What do you think is happening? Well, maybe 2012 is pretty close, very good. The Mayans' prophecy dated back thousands of years. Where did the Maya got the prophecy from? As what would they expect to happen? They all trace back after the flood to all the which God has given to sages. And by what some more they move on. And have recorded something now of what those sages in the past received from Yahweh. That is over their fragmented prophecy here and there. So 2012 is not impossible. For what, I mean, not necessarily I'm talking about the flooding of the whole earth, but the event, the catastrophe. Food running out. Not that it's run out, but of course all these people are making money. Just as we see in the paper report about this trader, inside trading, his little wood. He got millions of dollars, yet he wanted more. The rich want more money and the poor are suffering. People think that a lot of people eating food, they call them greedy pigs. But these people are the greedy pigs. All they want is money, money, money. What do you think they can get to heaven with the money? What do they want to go with that money? I don't understand that. 1 million in the bank is not even enough for these people. 1 million is not enough. Because why? To them, 1 million is only like $1,000. They could throw a party for $200,000, $300,000. And drive a Lamborghini, which is probably about $500,000 or so. Huh? They don't have one servant. They have one for polishing their shoe, one for, in fact, brushing their teeth too, I guess, for them. They have all this and they're just not satisfied. And that's the condition of the world today. You know, God is not mocked, because He said that whatever you sow, whatever men sow, men will reap. All the disaster came about because of what men did to the earth. Because of the nuclear testing, the atomic bomb, and the waste, and all the garbage, and they just throw here and there, especially the guilty, most guilty people in the world are the Americans. America was a great country, but the corruption came in because of these greedy people. So this money they are making. And you see how they dump the waste on some land and the land becomes polluted. That's what it is all about. Alright, so here we have Jesus Christ manifesting the Son of Messiah, and here the woman said, oh, He said, so, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So again, she recognized him as a prophet. Okay. And you as a prophet, okay, you say, I mean you do, you're the prophet, you say, we all got to go to Jerusalem. But you know, here we worship here. So again, her mind is so religious, okay. Attach yourself to a place, here right, we worship, you do worship in Jerusalem, here we worship in this mountain here, in this plot of land, this mountain here, Jerusalem, do you see? And then, of course, the Muslim will say, we need to go to Mecca. They pray toward the direction of Mecca, right? Okay, and then the Jew, maybe those, they will say, oh, let's go to pay our pilgrimage, go to Jerusalem. And what about the Christian? Oh, the Catholics say they want to go to Vatican. They attach themselves to a certain place. Buddhists, I don't know, there are so many places to choose. Even Patupahat, they for the Hindu, right? You see, or they're going back to India somewhere.
their religion always attach itself to something, a place or a man. And the same thing here is happening to the brother of mine. It's the man, William Brenner. Isn't it so? The Catholic to the Pope. The charismatic, well, to all those maybe banging in all these others. But Jesus said here, woman, now that's not just still respected them, I told you, huh? Believe me. But Jesus used the word believe me. Truly, truly, believe thou me. You've got to pay attention. Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jew. Aha! So today, the Jew can say the same thing to everybody in the world. Right? To every religion in the world, right? As long as you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Isn't it? Certainly, for salvation is of the Jew. And we also understand this. For us Gentiles, we need to realize that we are very privileged people. It was the grace of God open up to us Gentiles to see this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That salvation came to us through the Jew. The oracles of God were given to the Jew, not to the Gentiles. Huh? You realize that? And the Jew had to go through all this law, circumcision, and all those rituals. But all of a sudden, we Christians, yeah, don't even have to be circumcised. Right? In those, back in those days, before Jesus came, any Gentile who wanted to be part of Israel need to be circumcised. And we don't have it today. In those days, every year they have to bring animals for sacrifice. Or if they have sinned, they have to bring birds or dove or lamb, whatever they can afford for their sin. But today, we don't have to. Because salvation came from Jews. And that's what Jesus said. But of course, today a lot of Jews, they don't know. They still continue with their old prophetic ways of the Bible, the law of Moses. But the hour cometh now is. But the hour cometh and now is, right now. When the true worshippers, I like the word true worshippers. People say, I'm a Christian. But are you a true worshipper? Huh? You're Christians, right? But are you true worshippers? That's an important thing. So a lot of people, a lot of Christians say, I'm a Christian. But they don't know what they worship. That is true. That's what God told me. You don't know what you worship. Because I was worshipping a Trinity. I was worshipping a Father, a Son, a Holy Ghost, three gods. But I realized there weren't three gods. There were not even three of them. There were only God the Father, who is Spirit. He is the only one who is God. And He gave us a Son called Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom God reconciles back to the Father, to Himself. But yeah, everybody believed that there are three gods or two gods. They were not two gods. There was just only one God, one Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father is with Him. So that we worship Him as God, because the Father is with Him. It's in Him. That's what makes the difference. You understand that? Alright, let's continue that. The hour has come, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. What is spirit and what is truth? How true that is, in charismaticism, they worship God in spirit. Oh, they enter into the spirit of worship, right? They really worship God, but they do not have the truth. But there are certain things, a lot of people, they have truth, but they don't have the spirit. So God wants both. And what does the worship mean in spirit and in truth? And the spirit also means to say that, hey, God is spirit. You can only contact Him by your spirit. Hey, I don't see God. I need to know how God looks like so I can worship Him. So they paint a picture of God and they worship Him. Right? So that's what we see in Catholic. They would have an altar, an idol of Jesus Christ, or baby Jesus, or Mary carrying Jesus, or the
picture of Jesus, the Sacred Heart, the drawing and hanging up there, and with a little altar there. What's the difference between that and those pagans' altar? No different. And that's why Roman Catholicism is the highest order in spiritism. Huh? So we worship God in spirit. He says, anywhere you go, wherever you are, the Spirit is there for you. You worship God anywhere you are. You can talk to God in the bus, in the train, you can talk to Him. You can worship up there in the field when you're alone, you want to worship God. Sure. You don't have to go to any specific place. Right? You see? In truth, that He is God, that He is Spirit. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that in Him is given us to us life. For the Father has given Him life to give us life. So all this we must understand. God is Spirit. Never worship Him, must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto Him, I know the Messiah come, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all these things. Jesus said unto her, I speak to you and He. So they are the same to say, now the English word, you put it like that, I speak unto you am He. In Hebrew, it's more like to say, speaking to you, I am. I am the one. I am. Remember the word I am? In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, other places, God says, I am, and there's no one else. I am He, and there's none other. I am. So when Jesus says, I am, He will tell this woman who He was. He was the Word of God manifesting God. That's why He says, I am. And upon this came His disciple. If you want to, let us go to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. Just to look at some verses. Isaiah 41 verse 4. Who have wrought and done according to the generation from the beginning, I the Lord the first and with the last, I am He. 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, say the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. So don't let people tell you that Trinity is true. God Himself says, I'm the Lord, beside me there's no other Savior, there's no other God beside me.
Yahweh.
Huh? If Trinity is true, whoever the one is speaking with is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that is speaking, he's telling a lie. A Trinitarian always when he insists that, you know, this man who corresponds with me, he said, wow, he goes against the grain for you to say that there is no Trinity. You know, and he's associated, he's a pastor and was a minister, associated with many charismatic preacher, even what Prince in Singapore, you know. So I sent him the article, just one article portion for him to think about, but he has not replied. Some people, the moment, you know, a Trinitarian hears someone say there is no Trinity, my goodness, he thinks that you are nutcase, or you are a foolish man, or you are a foolish Christian, or that you are a false Christian, you are not a true believer. If you don't believe in Trinity, you go to hell. Like someone would put in the article. Do you know that? Yes. And yet they can say that for the man to try to comprehend Trinity, he will go nuts. That is true. Of course, how can people figure out Trinity? Because it's not real. Mathematics will tell you what it is. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals to 3. No matter what it is, it's still 3. But they said, no, it's 1 times 1 times 1 times 1 equals to 1. I said, what do you mean by thumbs, thumbs, thumbs? Here's 1, here's 1, here's 1. What is thumbs, thumbs, thumbs? Thumbs, thumbs, thumbs. You know, you don't make that sense. Right? How can I say H2O? I is H2O. Water is H2O. Steam is H2O. So there are different stages. Yeah, I said, okay, let them just put them around there for a while and see what happens. They all went up to become water, isn't it? So where is your eyes? Where is your steam? Huh? So you don't expect God to do this and do that and try to prove that there are three of them. You see, the Bible is God, that there is but one God, and that is the Son of God. God the Father and the Son of God. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God Himself. But the problem is people don't understand that Son of God, Roman Catholic, and people hold on to it traditionally and don't even understand. And that is why Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship, you do not know what you worship. And many Christians are just the same. And they couldn't prove the Trinity. I told the man, I said, Trinity, can they prove the Trinity? I said, I have not even seen whatever proof the Trinity. I have read Trinity in a book, I have read them, trying to figure out the Trinity. A thick book. In the end, the author said, well, we are finite, God is infinite, you never understand God. Then he's trying to write a book to try to explain God. The foolishness of it all. Isn't it? Jesus can explain it. The Bible does explain it. But the problem is something that was started by the Catholic Church, they think that is true. When it is so false. Alright, here then, let's go on. If you want to, there's another verse, John 8:24, the same thing where Jesus said, John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sin. If you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. Right? Now, that was Friday. Brother Lawrence was asking a question. When Jesus stood up there and said, Lazarus, come forth! Now, who was the one to speak that? He said, yeah, you're Jesus. But what word was that? That was not the word of a normal man. You understand? That was not the word of a flesh man. That was the word of God. That's the way people cannot see when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Let us know what the Bible said is true. What word was that? Let us go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 26. You see, this is what is this read in your Bible? Yes? Huh? Yes. This is what the word Jesus said himself, right? He says, for has the Father have life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. What does that mean? So Jesus said, the Father have life in himself, and he has given life in the Son to have life in himself. That means to say, the Son of God have no life. Common sense will tell you that. Am I all right? What life is this? Eternal life. And this is the reason why people need to understand. Here, look, see here. Father, He's the only one. God is the only one that has life. Because all life comes from Him. He gives to us the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not have the eternal life that He had. He has. So the Father gives life to the Son to have life in Himself. So the Son gives it to us to have life in Him. Isn't that right? No man come unto the Father but by me. Because God has given me life. I'm the door to eternal life. I'm the door to the kingdom of God. See that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot have the life unless you come through me. Because God has been my Father. Your Father has given life to me to give it to you. Simple. You see, so Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, the Word of God that was with God or with the Father in the beginning, I am He, then you shall die in your sin. Let's continue. And the Pharisees came to His disciples and marveled, and He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talk thou with her? Wow, the disciple came back and saw Jesus, I thought, this Samaritan woman. And then nobody asked her, well, why you talk to her? You know, because it is, you know, there are certain society where a man cannot just talk to a woman alone without anybody around, you know.
You know, it is not, that is unbecoming. So if another man passed by and see Jesus talking to the woman or what, they would ask him, what's going on here, man? That sort of thing, you know. So when the beloved came, nobody asked, oh, he was so, what are you talking to, man? What's going on here? Nobody asked. You know, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now remember again the word all. All things. Now Jesus did not tell her about all things, right? But that word all is a word used for one for all for one thing, you see. Huh? Isn't it? Like yesterday, or maybe this evening, all Singapore will go to the Hong Pao River. River Hong Pao. Huh? We will always say, all of Singapore will go to the casino, all of Singapore will go to the what and this and that. It just means to use the word all for one, one for all. So they explain, the woman say, tell me all the things, but we all know that Jesus talked about her life as a married woman and a not married and things like that, a husband and not the husband. And is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciple one to another, have any man brought him or to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's food. You do the will of God, that's life. That's food, that's life. That when you do the will of God, you do the righteousness of the word of God, that's life. Saying, not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come with the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Don't say it's 4 months. This probably is about 4 months to the Passover. It was during the Passover, is the time that when you have the two harvests, the barley. It's the first harvest you take and then you wait before the Lord. So it seems that when Jesus said that don't say there are 4 months, they come at the house. It's there to give us a hint, maybe he was already in 8 months from the first Passover he went to. Okay, there's another 4 months left. You know, before the barley field. Barley comes come for the reaping. The field is ripe for the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. The word white does means ripen. But at the same time, here's probably a play of words here. Because the Samaritan people, most of them wear white. You know, most of the people at those times, they wear white. And only the headgear will tell the difference and that sort of thing, you know. And if you go back to ancient China, most of the people in the street, they wear kind of brown or gray kind of color, you know. And then they wear a simple hat. And then if you were a judge or something, you wear a judge that two little funny looking thing that sticks out like a, I don't know, right? And then you probably wear red or what to symbolize the status. But most people those days in China, they wear very simple red colored, you know, looking clothing, right? So the same thing in Samaria, most of them wear white. So was there indication? Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see, the field is already ripe to harvest, indicating that the, you know, people of Samaria, and he that reap receive wages and gather fruit unto life eternal. That both he and that soweth and he that reap may rejoice together. That is true, huh? And herein is this, is that saying true. One sow, another reap. I send you to reap whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now here, people sow, people reap. But you, I send you, talking to disciples, to where you did not labor, you did not sow, but you go and you harvest. So all you have to do is to harvest. You don't have to sow to get a harvest, but you go, the harvest is already ripe for the you know, reaping. But many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritan will come unto Jesus, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because you tell us, for we have heard him ourselves,
and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's not just because of the woman testifying what Jesus said about her. They themselves, upon hearing, they want to hear from the mouth of the Lord. So they went in and said, now we have, not because you tell us, but now we have heard and we have seen. You see? So it's the same thing, you know, like, come and see. They're there, come and see. And the only thing is to hear for yourself. Okay? Now let's continue with the next verse. Now after 2 days, after he had been with them in Samaria for 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galilean received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Jesus said it in two places. Anyway, he said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Now, the word in Greek is patris, which is to say native town, or native city, or native country. So in this case, the country, of course, actually is the whole of Israel, right? But here in the sense, it's referred to his own native town. So when Jesus said, now, where was he? He was in Samaria. Now he's going back to Galilee, right? Notice, where did he go? When we read in the last few verses, where did he go? He went to Canaan. Canaan, right? Canaan. Is that right? He didn't, when he said, probably he's without honor in his own native town. What town was he talking about? He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth. What town was he referring to? Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth as a little boy when he came back from Egypt. Remember? Huh? So he was raised up there. When he was 2 years old, he came back because Herod wanted to destroy all those from two and below. Herod's favorite place that most of the time he spent is around Galilee. So, now when Jesus was raised up in Nazareth, he was a young man with his father helping in the carpenter shop. He would often go to the synagogue and listen to, worship God there in the synagogue. So almost everybody know him. Right? Maybe Jesus was kind of a quiet man, I have no idea. Maybe when he went over to the synagogue, he probably discussed about the Bible with all the other men when he was young at that time. So everybody sort of knew this man. And he know that he, in his own country, nobody will accept. And that is very true when you are somebody raised up in your own home and in your own neighborhood, your own place that people know about you, they will not accept that you are a man sent of God. They find very hard to accept. You know. So he said, a prophet have no honor in his own country. So when he came, he went to Cana, and then there was a certain noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum. You know what Capernaum is, right? In the north of Galilee where Jesus dwelt. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you would not believe. The noble man said unto him, sir, come down before my child die. Hear what's it? Twice this thing is mentioned. Look at it carefully. Verse 47. This noble man besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Capernaum is in the north, top of the Sea of Galilee. Cana is down southwest in that direction, quite a distance. So when the noble man heard that Jesus was come to Cana, so he went down. Please come down to my place and heal my child. I was very sick from a very high fever. And Jesus said, you cannot believe until you people see signs and wonders. These are the Jews, they always seek for the sign, isn't it? Huh? You know? They all seek for the sign. And then in verse 49, the noble man said to him, sir, come down again. You see?
they have to bring Jesus down, and everybody wants to see what Jesus is doing. And you know, it's always a lot of drama in charismaticism and Pentecost. You know how Brother Branham ministered to the sick, right? Very simple. Here comes the sick man. He just prayed for the person. But in the charismatic and Pentecostal, what you see, Benny Hinn? Fire! Pooh! All that stuff. All this. So perhaps this too, maybe the thing, oh, Jesus performed, you know, like in the Chinese Kung Fu thing, you know. All that hand shoulder, all that, all the drama, these are not true. You see? So they want to see what Jesus would do. Of course, you read some of the miracles Jesus performed, quite dramatic. You know, took a man and was blind, and take some dust, some mud in it, and place on his eye, right? To go wash in the river. Everybody, when you see some kind of thing going on, some action. Perhaps these are the signs that the Jews are looking for, something they can see with it. Jesus said, oh, you need to see signs and wonder. But you know what? Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lived. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son lived. Then inquired he of them the hour that he began to amend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son lived, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. It was the second one he did in that place, in that place of near Cana. You know, now here he said, who is this nobleman? It is believed that this nobleman was a steward of King Herod. Alright, it was believed to be, and you can find this nobleman in the book of Luke chapter 8 verse 3. Let's just look at it before we close. Luke chapter 8 verse 3. And many of them believe, according to history, they said that this nobleman is this person here. Luke chapter 8 verse 3. And Johanna, you know Johanna is the woman's name for Johanna. Yokana is the Greek word for John. So Johanna is the female version of John. Okay? So they don't call Johanna. So they call Johanna. Okay, always the word Anna sounds good. Alright? And the wife of Chusa. So this nobleman could be Chusa, and many believe that it was Herod's steward, and Susanna and many other rich minister unto him of the substance and the minister unto Jesus. Okay, that's probably what most would think in the history. They try to find who this man was, believe, because the whole household was saved and the minister unto Jesus when Jesus was there in Capernaum. Alright, so that's not what we see on this, in this passage here. That it is not just about signs and wonders. It is said that when Jesus said, go your way, the child lived. And the men just believe and go. You know, according to ancient writing, those that were considered witnesses of the event of Jesus Christ back in those days and handed down word of mouth and somehow were put into record, it is said that when Jesus uttered a word, and if the word comes out in a way that it should be for a blessing or healing, that means that person will be healed. It's what comes out, if it's not meant to be, the person will not be healed. And the way that it was put out, which remind me of this, that everyone that ever exists in this world is known of God, and predestination is the choice of God. Huh? Or election, you will say. You know that, don't you? You see? God knows every one of us, even before we were born. Only that we don't know ourselves. You see? So when we find favor in God's eye, then let us maintain our walk with God. Because not like Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus picked, and he said, I put all of you, 12, but one of you is a devil. He knew it. He knew the heart of every man and every woman. That's the reason why he could talk to the woman well. Of all the women, then he talked to this one. Why? Because she was predestined of God. Right? You know. So here we are sitting here today because we believe in Jesus. Because, well, we saw the light and we came to the gospel. So what then do we do with the gospel? We continue and walk in that light as He is in the light. And let us push ourselves, press ourselves forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Don't like the story of a frog that fell into the well or something and want to climb up the well. You know, jump one step, fall back one step or two steps, something like that, he never get up. You know. So when we climb and we push forward, let us continue to move forward the way we should go forward and to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord, for grace, for giving us, O Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, and the revelation to see our understanding. We thank you for convicting our hearts, Lord, of sin, and giving us, O Lord, eternal life in Jesus Christ. We ask of your grace to continue to work in our life all day long, Father. And may that we ourselves too, within us, to love you with all our heart, our soul, our spirit, and our mind. Our whole being, Father, should be surrendered to you to fulfill all the righteousness of God. For the day we see now, Lord, is fast approaching now. We know the trouble in many countries and all the signs and wonders and the prophetic words brought to pass in these our days, Lord. And help us therefore, Lord, to be watchful and prayerful for the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We ask the blessing today now that the word will learn always be in our heart. And then, Lord, we take time to meditate and to meditate upon your holy word and to feel your presence in our life too. In Jesus' name.